Yesterday we talked about that a godly woman who wants to pursue excellence in ministry will maintain her priorities. And we looked at the woman in Proverbs 31 and determined her priorities before God and what made her excellent. We talked about what ministry really was and kind of came up with a good one-word definition of ministry is serving where we are. And as we saw the woman in Proverbs 31, that she was content with the role God gave her in life, and she feared God, and she, because of that, then, she was willing to serve him and obey him where she was. Today, what we want to look at is that a godly woman whose goal is excellence in ministry is securing Christ. And remember, we touched on this a little bit in Proverbs 31, where the verse that says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Her strength was in Christ, and her dignity came from her worth in Christ. And because strength and dignity were her clothing, she could trust God with her life, and she was free then to minister as he led her. She was secure in her life with God. So today we want to go a little bit more into this, that a godly woman whose goal is excellence in ministry is securing Christ. And what I want to share with you this morning are some things from Larry Crabb on our security and worth and value in Christ. I feel that his approach is very important, and it has helped me so much in my approach and perspective of ministry as a woman. And it has encouraged me to respond correctly when I'm asked to minister, and also it's given me courage to say no when I should say no when I'm asked to minister. So I would like to for you to draw four circles, because essentially we are made in the image of Christ, in the image of God. And as we look at these circles, what we want to learn to do is to keep these circles full. Now, because we are made in the image of God, let's look at this. This is what we call our personal circle here. And this is our spirit. And of course, God is a spirit, isn't he? Romans 8:16 says, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, then we are what? It's what we're called. We're born again. His spirit quickens our spirit, and we become his children. This next circle is called the rational circle, or our mind. And of course, God has a mind, doesn't he? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The next circle is the volitional circle, or our will. And of course, God has a will, doesn't he? Just as we do. And this last circle is the emotional circle, or our feelings. And of course, God has feelings. God loves, God hates sin. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so it's in this way that we are made in the image of God. Our mind, our will, and our emotions make up our soul. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, may God keep your spirit, soul, and body complete until the day of Christ. And if we wanted to, we could put our body out here. And of course, Christ came in bodily form, didn't he? So may God keep your spirit, soul, and body complete or blameless until the day of Christ. So this is how we're made up. And understanding this is very important. Essentially, we as human beings have two basic needs that have to be met. And just hang in here with me, because as we go through these, I think you'll understand the basis of ministry. And I wanted to share this because I think it's very freeing, but it also gives us a great understanding of ministry in our lives and in the lives of other people. The two basic needs that we really have, one is to be loved unconditionally. And the second is to feel a value, that my life, I'm worthwhile, I'm of value. I think this is brought, the most biblical example I can think of is in Ephesians 5, where husbands are told to love their wives. And essentially, we as women need love more than men. We need the security. We need to know that we're loved. And remember, the last part of Ephesians 5:33 says, and you wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. So essentially, men need to feel a value. They need to feel significant more than we do. That's just a very general thing, but I think it's borne out in Ephesians 5. Now, let me give you some definitions of security that we all need, that are important to us in understanding our needs. Security is a convinced awareness of being unconditionally and totally loved without needing to change in order to win love. Loved by a love which is freely given, which cannot be earned, and therefore cannot be lost. And I just put Romans 8:35 and 39. That's where Paul writes that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Romans 5:8 is that, but God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So security, or our need for love, is a convinced awareness of being unconditionally and totally loved without needing to change in order to win love. Loved by love which is freely given, which cannot be earned and therefore cannot be lost. Now, who can love us this way? Only God can. See, our need is to be loved unconditionally. And to understand this deep need that we have can only be met in Christ alone is very, very important. The second need that we have is to feel a value, or to feel significant. Now, significance is a realization of personal adequacy for a job which is truly important, a job whose results will not evaporate with time, but will last through eternity, a job which fundamentally involves having a meaningful impact on another person. And these verses tell us that, that we were created for good works, that we are of value, Philippians 1:21 and Ephesians 2:10. So our significance comes that what we're doing will not evaporate with time, but will last through eternity. That what we are doing will fundamentally have a meaningful impact on another person. All right, taking this definition, what are some jobs or roles that come to mind to you that we as women can fulfill in doing this? Having a meaningful impact on another person that will count for eternity. What are some roles that come to mind? Being a mother, yes, very good. What else? What else? Being a wife, what else? Good. Where else do we have meaningful impacts on the lives of other people? All right, in relating to other people, being a friend, being a teacher. In Sunday school, you're going to have a meaningful impact on someone else. So see, it's not the position or the status that we have that gives us significance. It's whether or not, as we look at our life, what we're doing is will impact eternity, will make a difference in the long run. This is what happens to people who, as it's been coined, the midlife crisis, people who have achieved some sort of financial success, some sort of status in their business. They've gone about as far as they can go successfully, to be successful in their jobs or their life work. And they look around them and they say, is this all there is? I think Peggy Lee sang a song that said, is this all there is to life? They have achieved the things they thought would give them significance. But now that they've gotten them, there's an emptiness. And the emptiness is because we're not allowing God to meet our needs. So, in that our first circle, that of the personal circle, what we have to realize if we're going to keep this circle full is that Jesus Christ meets all of our needs. I'll put this back up in a minute. Let me put this up here. To keep this circle full, we must believe that Christ meets all our needs. Now, this is very important, and it's a tremendous basis of ministry to realize that Him and Him alone, God and God alone, meet our needs. We don't have to have people around us feeding us to meet our needs. We are secure in Christ. I think probably one of the best examples of this is the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus meets this woman and begins to talk with her. And he asks her, remember, to call her husband. And she said, sir, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's true, you don't. And I know of the five husbands that you have had previously. Now, where was this woman looking for love and value in her life and worth? What was she doing? Yeah, in relationships. I've got to have someone love me. I have this great need, and I need to quench this need that I have to be loved. And she was going to any extreme. What is it? The song says, I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. And this is what this woman does. And so very beautifully Jesus says to her, you have this great need to be loved and accepted and to feel a value. And what you're doing to quench this need is not working. I mean, this poor lady, here she was at the well at noon. And no one went to the well at noon. All of the women went to the well early in the morning when it was cool. And they could get water to start the day in their home and to start cooking and whatever. But this woman was such an outcast, she had to go at noon. So what she was doing was not working, was it? And so Jesus very tenderly and very graciously says to her, if you will drink from the water that I have, you will never thirst again. And what he meant is that I am enough to meet all of your needs. I am the one who can fully satisfy you. I'm the only one that you can come to and be loved unconditionally. Now, let me give you some other scriptures. Colossians 2:10 tells us that we are complete in Christ. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? See, God is the one who is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's in Romans 8. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If truly we have come to Christ and given him our lives, then our security is in him. Colossians 3:3. I always like that verse. Has meant a lot to me because, you know, have you ever played hide and seek? And you find, when you find a really good hiding place, you feel secure, don't you? Well, I love that verse. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are secure in Christ, in his love, in his acceptance of us, and of our great value in his heart. Because what did he do for us? What did he do? He gave his life for us. He died for us. We're of great value to him. So, to understand, to have a full personal circle, to keep our spirit full, we must believe that Jesus Christ meets all of our needs. I think I found this. I can't remember who wrote this, but she says it so beautifully, that I am a woman unique in the universe with personal worth because I am loved by God and complete in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. There was a little girl who, she was in first grade, and the teacher was having everyone introduce themselves. And so this little girl comes up in front of the class, and she says, "My grandfather was a United States senator. My father is a United States congressman, and I am a brownie." And her security, I thought, how neat, because our Father is the God of the universe, and our Savior is his Son, and we are his children. What a great heritage we have. What a great security we have. What great value we have. Strength and dignity are our clothing, and we can smile at the future. Someone has said that we could either believe of our security can be based on our performance to gain security, or our security can be based on God's performance in our behalf. And choosing to believe that God is the one who is for us, that we are complete in him, that we are not lacking in anything. He has given us everything for life and for godliness. That he is for us, that he loves us just the way we are. He accepts us. I love, theologically, let me just see if I can say this the right way, but it's true, that God is excited when we do something right. He doesn't expect us to be perfect because he knows our frame. That's what Psalm 145 says. He knows, but we are but dust. He knows our frame. He has no expectations of us. And so we can come to him just as we are. He knows we can't be perfect. He doesn't want us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He just wants us to trust him, to come to him. "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But that's the only thing we have to do, is come to him and receive his rest and his teaching and to grow in him. So, to have a full personal circle, we must believe that Jesus Christ meets all of our needs. To have a full rational circle, we must think the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So, to believe and to think the truth, we must believe this book. Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth also. What does Jesus say about us? That he loves us. He loves us enough to die for us. What does this book say about us? that he loves us with an everlasting love, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that his banner over us is love. And so when I begin to think, Lord, I'm no good, nobody loves me, I want to fly away, oh, that I had the wings of a dove to fly away and be at rest. When I begin to think those thoughts, is that truth? Is it? You've got to talk to me. What does Romans 12:2 say? That we're to be renewed in our what? In our mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's only by the transforming of your mind that you can prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 4:8 says, what are we to think on? Those things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Those are the things we're to think on. Let me write those down. Romans 12:2, Philippians 4:8. Okay, Isaiah 26:3. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose feelings are stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Is that right? Right, whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks, so is he. What we think determines what we do. What we're thinking is very... Remember when Eve saw the fruit and she thought it looked good. What we think determines what we do. So what we're putting into our mind is very, very important. What are we putting into our mind? Well, it's really hard today, I think, to think the truth. Because everything around us is, if you're not beautiful, if you're not rich, if you don't use the right toothpaste, you're not going to make it in the world. And the thing that is scary to me a lot of times is that the way the world defines success is also the way the church defines success. We have to be so careful, because you get anyone that comes in that looks nice, that has a title, that is fairly well-to-do, before you know it, they're on the church board, aren't they, it seems like. And we have bought in a lot to the world system. And I went through it was a really neat time last weekend. I was in Boston, and I stayed with a pastor and his wife who are in the inner city of Boston. And they have a church there, and they live literally in a tenement. And it was such a neat thing for me to do, to observe this and to experience that. Am I willing? I mean, they are being successful, but they have none of the trappings of success that we think are important today, even in terms of Christianity. So what is the truth? The truth is that we're loved. The truth is that God cares for us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He is with us. He is for us. That the world and the things of the world should grow strangely dim. That we're to set our mind on things above, not on the things of earth. Colossians 3. 1 and 2, if then you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. That's where we need to be thinking, that this is truth. So, this is part of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive, is it true that I'm no good? Is it true that I can't do anything? Is it true that I'm of no value? Is that the truth? It's not. Not if we believe God. Someone said an intellectual is someone who can listen to the William Tell Overture without thinking of the Lone Ranger. And I always think of this when I think of disciplining our mind. Okay, our volitional circle. To have a full volitional circle, we must realize that everything we do is a choice. Our will, we will what we will do. And it's our will that acts. Psalm 101, I think David very beautifully sets the example of what our will can do. And he says this, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to thee, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. This is Psalm 101. But can you see how David is bringing his will into play? I will myself to do this. Psalm 119:30. We can find a lot of verses. I just want to give you some here. 119:30 says, I have chosen. I have chosen the faithful way. Psalm 119:10, I will restrain my feet from evil. Can you see how important our will is in determining what we do? I think it's important, and I want to talk about this a little bit, because in ministry, it is real easy to allow people to manipulate us into a ministry that is probably not the best thing for us sometimes. I mean, it's easy for us to allow other people to dip in and use our lives when it's not really the right thing. Let me just give an example in my own life. Based on the premise that everything I do is a choice. In other words, I cannot come to God and say, God, these people are running me crazy. These people are demanding too much of me. I can't keep up with all they're asking me to do. Well, see, it's my choice whether or not I say yes or no. I cannot say, the devil made me do it. I can't say that it's their fault that I'm this way. Because everything I do is a choice. Now, I had a precious woman come to me several years ago and say, Cynthia, I would like for us to be real good friends. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to talk on the phone every day, and I want us to meet once a week and pray. Well, that's a great idea. It really is. Slowly, in my old age, I'm learning to say, let me pray about it before I say yes. So I began to pray about it, and it really became very clear to me that this was not the right time in my life to commit myself to an arrangement like that. I loved this woman, and we would talk on the phone often, and we have that call waiting thing. But with four teenagers, you needed that. And so Jack could get into his home. And whenever we talk on the phone, that call waiting would interrupt us. She'd be real upset about it. I mean, I thought, how could I talk to her on the phone every day when the call waiting upsets her? And secondly, just about me, I don't like to talk on the telephone. I talk very briefly on the telephone. I think it's because we had three children in 3 years, and Jack was a veterinarian, and I was answering the phone for him when he first started his practice. And I was doing everything with these babies and answering this phone, and the phone became a tremendous interruption to me. Now, Jack thinks it's a great tool. It's a great help to him. I consider it an interruption. So anyway, talking on the phone is not my idea of enjoyment all the time. So I was struggling with that, and I was involved in, I knew I could meet with this woman some, but I wasn't sure I could meet consistently with her every week, and I knew that would disappoint her if I didn't, just as it disappointed her if I had to click off the phone. I mean, just her emotional response of being interrupted, it was very important to her that this be done correctly and with no interruptions and no excuses. And so as I prayed about it, with some of those things in mind, the Lord said, Cynthia, this is not the best time for you to commit to a relationship like that. So, but I said, Lord, I'd rather tell her yes than tell her no, because I basically like to please people. And I knew it was going to be hard to tell her no. And in the past, I've always just gone ahead and gritted my teeth and committed myself to something and then suffered for it. You know what I mean? Y'all know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So I met with her, and I said, you know, it just means so much to me that you want this type of relationship. And I said, I think it's important, and it really, I would consider it a big a privilege to have that relationship with you. But I must tell you that I don't feel like this is the right time in my life to commit myself to that, to the things that you want. And I said that first. And she was a little defensive and kind of kept on. And so then I felt like I needed to say, which is the truth. I said, you know, also I feel like I would not be able to live up to your expectations of our relationship. I do not feel like I would have freedom to say, no, I can't meet this week, or no, I don't have time to talk on the phone right now, and I feel like this would, I don't feel like there's any freedom in this arrangement. Well, she didn't understand, and she was kind of upset, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I told you it'd be easier to say yes. And I would have just gone ahead and you know, really done the best I could. But we talked a little bit more, and she still didn't understand and was hurt that I would not do that. Well, I prayed, and it doesn't always end up like this, but about 3 weeks later, she came to me, and she said, Cynthia, I want you to know I've really been thinking about what you said, and I want you to know you were right, that I was putting demands on our relationship that there was no freedom in that. And you know how you feel when you're manipulated. It was really manipulation. There's no freedom. And you know, we've all had friends, if you don't call, if you're not right there, if you don't do something, then you kind of get this coolness from them. And it's manipulation. It's exactly what it is. Now, like I said, this situation, and after that, you all, we would talk on the phone some. We went out and had lunch. We even went for a picnic in the park one day and talked and prayed. But there was freedom in our relationship. It wasn't manipulation. So, see, everything I do is a choice. If I choose to let someone put me in a relationship that has these standards or these requirements, it's my choice. Can you understand that? And it is so important, and it's only on the basis of my security in Christ that I can be free to say, I don't feel like this. I can do this. I don't feel like I could righteously satisfy what you want from me at this time. I care for you. I would like to meet with you, but I don't think I could do it as regularly as you like. And I want to be your friend, but I cannot be your friend under these terms. But it takes great security in Christ for us to say that, because we want to, I mean, basically, we want people to like us. And we want them to approve of us. And so it's important that we understand how important it is, that we are secure in Christ. and that we don't have to have people's approval to be okay. And not everyone liked Jesus, did they? And he was rejected. Even his disciples, I think one of the saddest scriptures is John 6:66, where it says, and his disciples turned away and left him and went with him no more. And so, see, again, this gives us great freedom. When we allow Christ to meet our needs, then we are not ministering to get our needs met. Can you understand that? Crab has a beautiful word for this. It's called when you're with someone and you feel them pulling on you. You've got to give to me. You've got to meet my needs. And it's a pull. And the neat thing about it is then when we become secure in Christ and understand our relationship and our position with Him, then I am free to minister to you without any pull. Hopefully you don't feel like you have to come and do back to me what I've done to you. There's no pull. There's no demand on your life because I am doing this for you. You owe it back to me. And that is true, pure ministry. When we can minister from the position of security in Christ, then we don't get our feelings hurt if we do something for someone and they don't say thank you. Or they don't appreciate it. Because we're not doing it to get our need met to feel good about ourselves. We're doing it because Jesus Christ has asked us to serve and to give and to love. And it's through His power and His strength that we do it. And His "well done, thy good and faithful servant" is enough for us. And to realize, though, that where people are and why they demand and put these heavy burdens on us to come through for them. See, we can't do that. And when we try to come through for somebody, to be there for them all the time, we can't do it. We're going to hurt them. And it's important that in ministering to other people, we always let the Lord be the one that we point to, not ourselves. It's important, as much as I've been through in discipling and everything, that I not become God in someone else's life. Let me say one quick, this is just a tiny little thing. One thing I heard that I thought is really neat, that every time you meet with someone personally, and maybe you're counseling them or encouraging them or listening to them, that you always pray at the end. Because that leaves that person looking to God and not to you. And that's what you want. We want to build people up in Christ, not in our relationship. So that there's freedom in Christ together. So, it's important for us to take responsibility for our life, just like we did yesterday with the Proverbs 31 woman. She took responsibility for her life. So we take responsibility for our choices and what we get ourselves into. And tomorrow we're going to talk about how to discern, how to get, how to make the right choices. Now, let's go on to feelings. To have a full emotional circle, you must fully acknowledge your feelings to God. To have a full emotional circle, you must fully acknowledge your feelings to God. Write this down. An unacknowledged emotion will control you. An unacknowledged emotion will control you. Are you angry? No. What's wrong? Nothing. An unacknowledged emotion will control you. Let's turn to Psalm 109. This is David. He has some strong emotions. In verse 4, he says, "In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer." See, fully acknowledging our emotions to God is praying. So this is what David does. Now listen to David's prayer. "Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor." Isn't this nice? Isn't it loving and forgiving? "Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out." He goes on and on and on. David is angry. David is hurt. David has been rejected. What does he do with these feelings? What does he do with them? He brings them to God. "God, this is what's happening. You need to know what's going on in my life." Verse 22, "For I'm afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." And I wish we had time. We could go through many psalms where the psalmists and David particularly do this. And I think it is so beautiful that God has given us the psalms to show us that it's okay to do this. And we have some, I know I have some feeling that maybe if I don't verbalize how I'm really feeling to God, he won't know. But see, the other thing is, the thing that God has asked us to do is when we have these feelings, these great overpowering feelings of anger and hurt and rejection and pain, see, what we normally do is we stuff them, as Crab says, we stuff them down our left leg. And after a while, you know, it comes up into our colon and all sorts of things start happening and headaches and stuff. And it's because that we will not fully acknowledge our feelings to God. It's like when a child got in the car and he got in the car and his mother picked him up from school and he said, "I hate my teacher." And of course, the mother, being a good Christian mother, said, "Now, honey, we're not supposed to hate anybody. We're supposed to love anybody. Now, don't say you hate anybody." And you all, that is true, but that's not the way you handle this. This is what we should say to one another. "Well, sweetheart, I can see you're really upset." See, it's very important, and we'll get into this a little more, to acknowledge another person's feelings. Very important to acknowledge others' feelings. "Well, I can see you're really upset. Tell me what happened. Why are you upset?" "Well, the teacher wouldn't let us go out to recess today." "Well, I know how much you like to go out to recess. Why weren't you able to go out to recess?" "Well, it was raining." "Well, that's really bad, isn't it? I'm sorry it rained and you didn't get to go out." And then the little boy, this is a true story, then the little boy said, "Well, I guess it wasn't the teacher's fault." "Well, you're right. I don't guess she could control the rain, could she? Well, I guess I really don't hate her." Okay. But can you see it's important to acknowledge not only our feelings but other people's feelings? If you don't acknowledge another person's feelings in your relationship, you will never be able to get down to the truth, because our feelings are up here. Until we acknowledge them, we're not able to understand or even want to think the truth. So David told God exactly how he felt. But now look at verse 30 and 31. "With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul." Now, all of a sudden, David, because he has acknowledged how he felt to God, he's able to get some perspective and say, but it's okay. God stands at the right hand of the needy to save those who judge his soul. God, it's okay. I'm all right now. I know you're with me. You're going to fight for me. You're my protector. You're my shield. You're my light. and my salvation. You're the defense of my life. I'm all right. Let's turn to Psalm 55. This is David, who's been hurt. I just want to go on and just show a little bit more because it's so important, and it's so important in ministry to know what to do when we're hurt. Because in ministry, we become vulnerable. Okay, let's look at Psalm 55. David begins. I love it. Listen to David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. This is great. David says, God, you and I are intimate. We know each other. I'm here, and I'm in need. So let's. I need you. My heart, look at verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. How many of you have ever felt that way? It's encouraging to me that David felt that way too. And it's encouraging to me that it's in Scripture. So that when we feel that way, we can come here and say, God, this is the way I feel. As someone said, no one describes a wounded heart like David does. So when we're at loss for words, let's just come here and say, God, this is me. Now, what has happened to David? Verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. A Christian, a close friend, has hurt David deeply. Now, what does David do? Look at verse 16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. Where do you go when you're hurt? Where do you go when you're angry and upset and rejected? This is where we're to go. We're to fully acknowledge our feelings to God. We're to go there first. Now, it doesn't mean that we may not need to go to someone else who has hurt us. And we may need to do that. But first, we go to God. Because let me just share these now with you. Some guidelines in going to someone to share negative feelings, to share hurt feelings or angry feelings. First of all, you do what we just did. You acknowledge your feelings to God first. Secondly, you determine your goal or your motive for going to the person. If your motive or your goal is to make them feel bad because they made you feel bad, that's the wrong reason. If your goal or your motive, it can only be your motive, it can only be your desire, is for reconciliation, then you go. Because we're to do that. When you're presenting your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you or you have something against your brother, you're to leave your gift and go to him and be reconciled. The third thing, because you have acknowledged your feelings to God first, you go to that person when you're under control. Your feelings are under control. That doesn't mean you may not cry or anything, but you're not bouncing off the wall. You're not hysterical. Your feelings are somewhat under control when you go to that person. And the fourth thing is that you always share your feelings in the area of commitment to that person. Now, let me tell you how you do that. You go to someone and you say, because I value our friendship so much, I don't want there to be anything between us. And because of that, I need to tell you how I'm feeling. I feel that you've been ignoring me, or I feel that when you said that the other day that you were angry with me, or when you said what you said the other day, you hurt me, and I just wanted to ask you about it and talk about it, because I don't want there to be any division or any hindrance in our relationship. So you share this in the area of that you're committed to this relationship. It's of great value to you, and you want to take care of it and be sure that there's nothing there that would hurt it. Now, so as we go to God and as we go to Him and share, then we begin, again, we get free. Look at verse 22, Psalm 55. David says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, he says, this is what happens. This is what David is doing morning, noon, and night. If it takes that, when you're hurt this deeply, you may need to do that morning, noon, and night. Go to God and say, God, this still hurts. But then you can say, because you've cast your burden upon the Lord, you can make it. You will be sustained. And you will not be shaken. Now, you may be tossed to and fro, but you're not going to be shaken off balance. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So this is what we do with our feelings. Now, turn to Jeremiah. To Lamentations. It's just after Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Turn to Lamentations 3. I really don't know where to start here, because Jeremiah says this so beautifully and so graphically, because here Jeremiah is angry at God. Listen to me. Verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He's turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. It's like when you're hurt and how your stomach is just in knots. That, to me, is so graphic, how the arrows enter our inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunk with wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's made me cower in the dust. And my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Now, Jeremiah's been over here in his feelings, hasn't he? I mean, he's told God exactly how he feels. God, you've done this to me. I don't even have hope anymore. I don't even remember what it's like to be happy because of what you've put me through. And I mean, we could have started earlier in Lamentations. But so Jeremiah comes over here and he's fully acknowledging his feelings, isn't he? I don't think he's held anything back, has he? Now, look at the next verse. This I recall to mind. Now look, he comes from his emotional circle over to his rational circle. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Now can you see, as he fully acknowledged his feelings, all of a sudden he thought, wait a minute, is this true? Is it true that I have no hope? Is that the truth? Am I thinking the truth? Well, let's look. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Boy, that's different, isn't it, than what he was saying just a few minutes ago. Can you see how important it is to fully acknowledge your feelings to God? This frees us then to, is this true? Is it true I have no hope? Wait a minute. No, that's not true. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. See, that's truth. And so Jeremiah then is ready to go on, to persevere. Now, let me say this. We cannot change our feelings. You can't. Don't ever tell anyone you shouldn't feel that way. Don't tell yourself. See, we think, whenever we start getting angry at someone, we think, I shouldn't feel that way. And so we stuff it, and we don't deal with it. I'm supposed to love this person. I'm supposed to forgive this person. You cannot change your feelings. What you think and what you do determine how you feel. Your feelings are a consequence of what you think and do. How do you feel when you've completed a project, or you've written some letters, or you cleaned out a closet, or you've had someone over you've been wanting to have for a while? How do you feel? You feel good. See, when we do what we should be doing, that's why Scripture says, blessed, happy is the man who obeys. Blessed is the man who walks in righteousness. Happy is the man who walks in righteousness. What we think and what we do determine how we feel. So, you need to learn to disarm your feelings by acknowledging them. And then saying, what is the truth in this situation? Now, this is why, see, the only two parts of us that we can change are what we think and what we do. That's why every command in Scripture is directed to the rational and volitional circle. See, you never have God say, now, when you feel like it, I want you to forgive. When you feel like it, I want you to serve. When you feel like it, I want you to be holy. What does he say? He says, be holy. You serve. You forgive. You love. It's directed to our will. You think on these things. You have this mind in Christ. You transform your mind. See, that's where the commands come, because this is the part we can change. So, when someone you're close to or a friend is angry or frustrated, you acknowledge that. I can see you're really frustrated over this. Let's talk about it. Why are you so upset? And then as you acknowledge their feelings, you can say, do you think that's really true? And then begin to help them think the truth in the situation. What is the truth? Another thing that just pops in my mind on this idea of forgiveness, and I keep meaning it everywhere I go, is just because you remember something in your life that is hurtful and painful doesn't mean you haven't forgiven that person. For some reason, we think, if I forgive someone, I will not even remember it anymore or think about it. But let me just give you an example of Paul in Philippians 3. Now, remember, the beginning of Philippians 3, Paul says, I am the, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a disciple of Gamaliel or whoever, and I was a persecutor of the church. And he begins to list all of the things in his past, doesn't he? Then on down in Philippians 3, he says, forgetting those things that are behind. But had he forgotten them? He just listed them. I'm sure he was so hurt because he persecuted the church. I imagine that stayed with him, how he killed and separated families of Christians and drug them out to prison and to death. And he mentioned that I was a persecutor of the church. I'm sure that was so hard for him to live with. But he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. But see, he hadn't forgotten them. But what Paul had done with these were, the things in the past no longer controlled his present behavior. Because even though I've done these things in the past, I am going to press on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. They no longer can hold me back or weight me down in running the race that is set before me. So, to minister excellently and effectively, I think we must know our position and our security in Christ, because then this gives us freedom to minister with no expectation of anything in return, with no pull on anybody else to meet our needs, because our needs are fully met in Jesus Christ. And they are. It's a wonderful, I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We don't have to have things and people around us to know that we're loved and of value. Now, God will give us those things to add to our feelings of being loved. He'll give us people, and he'll give us a church, and he'll give us mates, and he'll give us good friends to add to our feelings of being loved and accepted. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But even if my mate dies, or if I have to leave this church and move or whatever, it doesn't mean I'm any less loved or of value. And that's great security, and that's great freedom. And only when it has freed me so much in my ministry as God chooses to use me along the way to remember these things and to trust him, to think the truth, to realize I make my own choices, and to call upon him at all times, to pour out my heart before him. He knows what I'm going to say and knows what I'm going to do before I do it. And so I need to fully acknowledge what I'm going through and how I'm feeling to him. And this keeps me free also. So let's pray. God, thanks for this. Thank you that you know us. You know what we go through. You know what we struggle with. You know how we hurt. You know how sometimes we just want to give up, Lord. But Father, thanks for the way that you so tenderly and sweetly call us to yourself to remind us that it's you and you alone that we need to call upon. You only are our strength and our salvation. And you are enough for us, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.